Glad you came today. We want to remind you every week as you come in, communion is a little different. We've not been passing it these days. Instead, it's sitting on tables as you walk in. And I know every once in a while, you know, you forget and you're like, oh no, now I can't do communion. Please, when we're ready to, you feel free to get up and you can get it from there. We also have some on the black tables up front here. And then the side tables way off to the side are, that's where the gluten-free option is available. And they actually get real grape juice. So everybody looks at them with tremendous jealousy.
It's the first time we've ever been jealous of the gluten-free crowd.
Instead of drinking what tastes like a melted popsicle. But I look forward to the day that we get back to normal communion.
Yes.
But for us, communion, it's not a convenience, it's a conviction. We believe that this is the way Jesus told us to proclaim the Lord's death every time we do it until he comes back. So every week we get the chance to let people know, Jesus did this for me. We're really glad you came today. There's a whole bunch of stuff going on. You saw a lot of that in your weekend update that came yesterday, some events coming up. You know, when we met recently with parents and grandparents who have the kids at home trying to figure out how best to come alongside and help as a church, one of the things that grew from that was a series of a couple of events. We're calling them, I believe, getaway, an hour getaway. And there's going to be one on the 15th, one on the 22nd, and then perhaps one on the 29th, depending on how the first two go. But one of them, the first one, will be Dana Aubrey leading some music with kids while parents and grandparents get to get away from kids. And then I think the following week, it's Lisa Kyle doing some art projects with them. So we got those opportunities coming up. And we already talked about the fact that we got our Christmas play coming in December, got the cast call coming for that on October 20th. So I want to make sure to do that. And last fall or last spring, I don't know if you remember, but we started what we were calling these first step groups, and then the world closed on us. And so we were a couple weeks from getting those going again. In fact, the other thing we're hoping to get back in order here soon is some of our greeting that we were doing and things like that. Just trying to get some of those roles that you had that have been on hold. We're going to start bringing a few of those back over the next month or so. Overall, the four services have been working well as we could have expected. So I'm grateful that you've been willing to be flexible with this. And it's not been overly challenging to keep it to 40 to 45 minutes. Yeah. We're doing okay with that. The transition has been going okay. We said from the start that we would do this probably through Christmas. And at this point, we see no reason that we would be changing that. So just continue with the schedule. How's student life going? I actually asked you the other day. So, you know, I was mowing and I noticed that the gaga pit, the grass is not growing. And I'm like, either there's a rabbit getting in there eating it, or the kids are using it. So it sounds like Gaga is a hit. Huh?
Gaga is a hit on Wednesday nights, and then it causes three straight days of excruciating pain for me.
Gaga pain.
Playing, all it takes is 10 minutes of me doing this, and I feel it for 3 days. But Wednesdays, we've been going through a series called Monster, where we talk about the battle that's going on between our sin nature and the spirit, and it's been really, really good. The one thing I do want to point out, Wednesday nights, we open the doors at 6:25. The group technically starts at 6:30, and then we do try and get those kids out the door at 8:30. This past week, I screwed up. My teach ran long because I got into a story, and it was a whole thing. But so we ran a little long. I do want to make sure that we are respecting that time. So 8:30, we will get your kids out the door. And then on Sunday nights, we do have more of a flex time. So we run 6 to 8, but kids show up a little early, and they definitely stay late. So if you want if you want to know kind of what we're doing, I just want to make sure you know, high school, I value that time that we get to just hang and be. So if you're picking up, we'll make sure to get them outside. But if they're driving, we do allow them to linger past, you know, to about 8:30, just so we have that extra time that we're spending together. And that group, Revive, is going through a series called No Regrets, which we are talking about relationships. And last week,
I don't show up for his teachers very often, right? So I show up for the sex talk. That was... Thanks, I needed that.
So the kids are, we got three rows of kids here, and I look in the back, I'm like, shadowy figure, oh no. Yeah, so that was interesting. I know that you won't be there tonight because you got a big trip ahead.
Right,
of you.
Right, yeah. Yes.
Okay. That's good.
That was fun.
But so it's been going very well. I sweat way too much on last Sunday night.
Well, it leaves you well prepared for today's scripture reading.
Yeah.
Joshua chapter 2 is about Rahab the prostitute.
Talking about prostitute,
so,
yep.
Here you go. We get to hear her story and how that works into the overall biblical story. Yeah. So if you go ahead and read that for us, we'd appreciate it.
Then Joshua secretly sent out two spies from the Israelite camp at Acacia Grove. He instructed them, scout out the land on either side of the Jordan River, especially around Jericho. So the two men set out and came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed there that night. But someone told the king of Jericho, some Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent orders to Rahab, bring out the men who have come into your house, for they have come here to spy out the whole land. Rahab had hidden the two men, but she replied, yes, the men were here earlier, but I didn't know where they were from. They left the town at dusk as the gates were about to close. I didn't know where they went. If you hurry, you can probably catch up with them. Actually, she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them beneath bundles of flax that she had laid out. So the king's men went looking for the spies along the road, leading to the shallow crossings of the Jordan River. And as soon as the king's men had left, the gate of Jericho was shut. Before the spies went to sleep that night, Rahab went up to the roof to talk with them. I know the Lord has given you this land, she told them. We are all afraid of you. Everyone in the land is living in terror. For we have heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt. And we know what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River, whose people you completely destroyed. No wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will be kind to me and my family since I have helped you. Give me some guarantee that when Jericho is conquered, you will let me live along with my father and my mother, my brothers and sisters, and all of their families. We offer our own lives as a guarantee for your safety, the men agreed. If you don't betray us, we will keep our promise and be kind to you when the Lord gives us the land. Then, since Rahab's house was built into the town wall, she let them down by a rope through the window. Escape to the hill country, she told them. Hide there for 3 days from the men searching for you. Then, when they have returned, you can go on your way. Before they left, the men told her, we will be bound by the oath we have taken, only if you follow these instructions. When we come into the land, you must leave this scarlet rope hanging from the window through which you let us down. And all your family members, your father, mother, brothers, and all your relatives must be here in the house. If they go out into the street and are killed, it will not be our fault. But if anyone lays a hand on the people inside this house, we will accept responsibility for their death. If you betray us, however, we are not bound to this oath in any way. I accept your terms, she replied, and she sent them on their way, leaving the scarlet rope hanging from the window. The spies went up into the hill country and stayed there 3 days. The men who were chasing them searched everywhere along the road, but finally returned without success. Then the two spies came down from the hill country, crossed the Jordan River, and reported to Joshua all that had happened to them. The Lord has given us the whole land, they said, for all the people in the land are terrified of us.
Thanks, Brian. So God, today as we approach your word and listen, I pray that we will hear what you have to say. You have a message for us. And sometimes we're very open to that, and sometimes maybe we're a little too sleepy to pay attention, and sometimes our hearts are just cold. And I pray right now that you would give us great openness to hear every word from your mouth. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. A walk of faith is a walk of courage. If you're going to live a life of faith, you need to embrace courage. I think that it's probably true for believers and unbelievers that they don't necessarily see that we need to have courage if we have faith. And that, in fact, faith requires courage. We have this delusion that if we have faith, we won't be afraid of anything. Have you thought that? That, I mean, if I'm a person of faith, there will be nothing I will ever fear. The Bible says we will have no reason to fear, But that doesn't mean we won't be fearful. That doesn't mean we won't have times that we won't be afraid. Second Corinthians 5:7, Paul says, we walk by faith, not by sight. I don't know about you, but when I can't see, I get frightened. Not only physically, but when it's not literal, when I can't see what's ahead, there's a tendency to perhaps to get frightened about what might be coming. God says, if you're going to walk effectively, this walk of faith, you're going to have tremendous courage. And I really believe that's why God has given us this sixth book of the Bible. That's why God's given us this beautiful narrative, the stories that tell us of a man who not only walked a tremendous walk of faith, but he did that with tremendous courage. And so we've been engaging in these stories of Joshua. You know, as you look at the Old Testament, as you look at these narrative books, these historical books, there are some who look at them and they see them only as metaphorical. They don't see them as historical at all. They don't believe that it really happened. They just think that God is giving us great stories to prop up our spirituality, to make us feel good. That is not the case. These are absolutely 100% historical events that took place in the lives of these people. But I think that God also gives us this privilege then of looking at these people with spiritual eyes and learning how to walk our own walk of faith, learning how to confront our own Jerichos along the way. And so, in part, looking at the story of Joshua teaches us not just how to walk by faith, but to walk courageously. You remember in chapter 1, God talks to Jericho, God talks to Joshua, and no less than 4 times he says, be bold and courageous. Be bold and courageous. Here's this military leader, and he's saying, be bold and courageous. And we looked at chapter 3. And in chapter 3, we see the people entering the promised land. The Jordan River is crossed part, and they cross over on dry ground into the promised land. It's amazing. We skipped over chapter 2. We have to go back to chapter 2. And so when you get to chapter 2, verse 1, you see Joshua secretly meeting with 2 men who he sends into the hill country and says, I want you to spy out the land. Go check out Jericho in particular. Spy this place out, figuring out what's going on in the land. Now, there are commentators that look at this act on the part of Joshua, and they say, this was a faithless act. He should have simply trusted God. Why did he need to send in spies? Why did he do that? Here's what's important to understand when we're reading Bible stories, especially narrative. They don't tell us everything. And they don't tell us sometimes everything we want to know. Didn't tell us if the sky was blue that day or if it was rainy. It doesn't give us some of the things we want to know. And one of the things this passage does not say is God told Joshua to send in spies. It also doesn't say God forbid Joshua from sending in spies. It just says he did it. And in fact, later in the passage, we don't see God saying, good job on sending in the spies, or you shouldn't have sent in the spies. And so people question, was this an act of faith or not? I think really what you have, it was not about faith. Here's a man who is a military commander, and what do military commanders do? They send in spies to gather intelligence. They need boots on the ground to gather intelligence. Joshua himself had been there 40 years before, but a lot changes in 40 years. Have you ever been back to where you grew up? I go back to places that I haven't been in 40 years, and I'm like, I don't remember where anything is anymore. Things had changed. He needed to see what was going on. So he sends these 2 guys on into the land to check it out. Now, here's another thing you need to understand about biblical narrative. As you're reading it, you're supposed to read it as if you've never read this story before. This is the very first time you're reading this story. It is fresh. It is new. You're hearing it with fresh ears. And so as I came to chapter 2 and started to read, and you're interacting with it, not only emotionally, not only intellectually, but also emotionally, you're getting both parts. As I interacted with it, here was my reaction. What in the world are you thinking, Joshua? What do you think? We've been here. We've been here. We've sent in spies into the land before. You were one of them, Joshua. You remember this? I mean, 12 people are sent in to spy out the land. And they go in and they bring back this amazing report. This place is just like God said, flowing with milk and honey. But there are giants in the land. There are fortified cities in the land. And what do they say? The 10 say, out of an abundance of caution, we should wait. There's no way we should go in. And you have Joshua and Caleb who say, everything about their report is accurate except this part. God said we're supposed to do this and do this now. And we need to do it. And I think in this, Joshua shows us what courage is really all about. He shows us, you see, when I say, and when the Bible says, have courage, I think sometimes we take that as kind of like, you know, it's like prior to a football game, we're huddled and we're together, you know. We're trying to get pumped up, and so we're going to get something going inside of ourselves. And we even look at ourselves and say, I have the ability, I have the talents, I have the gifts, I can do this. Or we look at the enemy and we go, they look tough, but they're not that tough. We're tougher. We size them up. Neither of those is what courage is about. Courage is saying, God called me to do this and God is with me. And my abilities don't matter and the size of the enemy doesn't matter. If God called me to do this, by faith and courage, we will go. We will do this now. And so here's Joshua redoing what they've done in the past. Modifications, mind you. Only two this time. He eliminates the 10. He does it secretly. This isn't going to be a big thing where everybody knows what's going on. But still, this is a risk. When I was looking at this particular lesson, I decided to entitle it, The Courage to Try Again. The Courage to Try Again. Joshua had been here before. Have you noticed sometimes it's harder to do something a second time than the first time? The first time you just went blasting on in. You thought, this will be great. This will work. And it crashed and burned. And now you look and was that a lesson to never do it again? Or should I try again? I mean, you can just think of all kinds of examples from life. You know, it might be in your marriage, your relationship has just been sour almost from day one. And everything you try, it just seems like it never quite works. Or maybe that relationship is already over and it ended horribly and there were unbiblical, horrible things that happened. And you look at that and you're just like, I never want anything to do with that kind of relationship ever again. Maybe it's not marriage, maybe it's just a romantic entanglement and you thought this relationship was going somewhere and all of a sudden it came to a screeching halt and you're wondering if you can ever trust anybody again. Maybe it was a really good friend. I mean, you've just been walking through life together and things were going along so well and one day they betrayed you. They betrayed you in a way that just destroyed trust. And you wonder if you will ever, ever be able to reach out and give that kind of trust to anyone else ever again. Maybe it's a coworker. The two of you have been working on projects together. You're getting things done. It seems like everything's so successful. And then one day you find out all the work you've been doing, they've been using to promote themselves, and they left you behind in the dust. Why in the world would I ever, ever share with somebody else again? And in relationships, we just kind of come to a point of saying, I am a rock, I am an island, I am better off not engaging with people. I'm not doing that again. Maybe it's work. You know, your job was going along great, and then an opportunity came along. And it was a risky opportunity. It was a crazy opportunity, but you know what? You thought, it's just crazy enough, it might work. And you jumped. And you crashed and you burned. And now you're like, I don't know. I'm never taking a risk like that ever, ever, ever again. The risk is just not worth it. Maybe it involved a conversation with a friend or with somebody and the conversation did not go well. It just did not go well. And now you're like, do we try again or do we just leave it where it is? What do we do? Do you have the courage to try again? Time and time again. We have these situations come into our lives that we're like, I don't know if I can or should go there again. You know, it's funny. For me, when I came here, this church was labeled by church doctors as a turnaround church. A turnaround meant basically, it's on life support, it'll probably die. But let's see what happens if somebody tries. I remember reading a book at that time. And it asked the question, Which would you rather see, a birth or a resurrection? I'm like, resurrection, hands down. See someone walk out of a grave? That would be the coolest thing. And they said, well, if you're into resurrections, you're into turnaround churches. If you're into births, you're a church planter. That was their way of assessing. So I'm like, fine, let's do this turnaround thing. And the first 5 years were horrible. And the next 10 weren't great. And along the way, I'd have people ask me, they'd come and they'd ask, hey, you know, this seems to have gone really well. Turnaround's taken place. Why don't you do it again somewhere else? And I'd look at them like, are you crazy? One and done. I am never doing this again. I said, I know what it feels like to have my head put in a wood chipper. Why would I put it there voluntarily? Why would I go there again? I would never do that. Said, you know, when I came here, I had two tremendous spiritual gifts. You'll find them in the Bible. I was stupid and I was stubborn. I wouldn't let go, and I was dumb enough to not know. But there comes a point in our lives that we do know. You know how that works. You know, you're not 21 anymore. If you are, guess what? A lot of fun coming. You know the pain. You know how hard. You know the price. You know how it works. And sometimes knowing how it works takes more courage than not knowing. Do you have the courage? Do you have the courage to try again? Reading in the One Year Bible this week, and the Apostle Paul, it was in 1 Thessalonians, and he has all kinds of praise to pour on the Thessalonican church. He starts chapter 2, and he says, you know, when I came to you, you know what happened just before. I was in Philippi, and it did not go well. We were beaten, and we were imprisoned. And he says, God gave me, he literally says this, God gave me the courage and the boldness to speak the gospel to you again. Now you think about that for a moment. He was a man of tremendous faith. Nobody would question his faith. But it took courage and boldness to speak the gospel again. I think sometimes we look at Bible stories and we look at them with a little bit of a flannel graph perspective. Do you remember flannel graphs? These nice, they put these pictures up of Bible stories and they look so cool. I never saw a flannel graph of a person being beaten. Think about it in real life. Think of what it would be like to have 10 people gather around you with sticks and bats and rods, and they just start whacking at you. And they don't do like my brother and I did. We would only punch each other here, you know, because this nice and fleshy. We were fair. This was the punching spot. No, they take the stick and they just swing, and the first one lands right on the side of your jaw, and a couple teeth pop out. And the next one hits right here. You know, this, you don't get hit right here. Not only does it knock out your wind, it cracks a rib, and you feel it. And this goes on and on and on. And then when they're done beating you, they don't say, okay, and now we're going to take you to St. Joe's Medical Center. They say, here, boom, and they toss you into prison. I just wonder, if you wouldn't lay there and go, this did not work well. I got to come up with a different way of sharing the gospel. I am never doing this again. He knew he could be beaten again. He knew it could happen again. And it took courage to say, he says it, Paul says it. It took courage to say, I will proclaim the gospel again. Where in your life is God calling you, urging you, wooing you to try again? And you keep saying, no, been there, done that. And God's saying, a walk of faith is a walk of courage. It's time to try again. Well, they go into the land, these two spies, and they go, it says, to the home of a prostitute named Rahab, and they stay there the night. Now, you're looking at this, and you're going, wait, what? What's going on? Come on, guys, really? You couldn't find a better place to stay? This is actually a smart military strategy. They go to a place where strange men are going to be coming in and out constantly, and nobody's asking any questions. So they go to a place that is going to provide them some cover, and honestly, it's probably going to provide them some intelligence. They're going to hear some things along the way. They go to that place, and they stay there. Now, there are commentators that try to twist the reputation of Rahab. Well, prostitute doesn't really mean prostitute, and blah, blah, blah. They try to make her look better than the word. She's a prostitute. She's a pagan prostitute. This is where they go. And they're there, and the king of Jericho comes, and he says, we hear a couple spies came. They're here tonight with you. Bring them out. Bring them out. We want to see them. And here's what Rahab does. Rahab says, they're not here. They were here. I don't even know their names. They left. I don't know where they went. I have no idea. You know, kind of doing a Sergeant Schultz. I know nothing. I see nothing. Nope, not me. She lies. She lies. And people look at this and they ask the question, so does this justify lying in certain situations? If a life is at stake, is it okay to lie? And I, first of all, I really don't think that's the point of the passage at all. That's not what's going on in this passage. This isn't about figuring that out. But here's what we know, and here's where we can take this. If you want to follow the morality of a pagan prostitute, lie. Go ahead. But if you want to follow the morality of a person who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, I'd probably go with Jesus and not lie. Nonetheless, she lies. She lies. And after they leave, you got verse 7 is important. It says, the king's men went out looking for the spies along the road leading to the shallow crossing of the Jordan River. As soon as the king's men had left, the gates of Jericho were shut. Boom. And again, you're reading this with fresh eyes, and you're supposed to feel a little tense right now. You're supposed to go, uh-oh, they're trapped in the city. How in the world are they going to get out? The writer is setting us up for what's coming next. They're trapped in the city. How are they going to get out of this place? Before they leave, though, Rahab goes up and has a conversation with them. And this conversation is, it's incredible. It's amazing. She says to them, I know the Lord's given you this land. It's yours. White flag. I mean, take it. And you know how I know? Because we've heard the stories. We heard about the Red Sea parting when you guys were leaving Egypt. We heard about it. That story had happened 40 years before. This story had spread throughout the land of Canaan. People knew about it. I mean, think about a story from 40 years ago. That would be 1980. That's how old this story is. And that story had spread, and they knew of the story. She knows about it. She's heard what they did to the Amorite king. She knows. She says, the people's hearts are melting. We're terrified. We don't have the courage to fight such things. And she ends by saying, for the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. Do you know what's happening? This is amazing. We have this verse on the wall out here as you walk in, and it says, if you seek me with your whole heart, you will find me, says the Lord. Yes, I will be found by you, says the Lord. You know what's happening? A pagan prostitute is starting to be prompted toward the God of the universe. Her heart is melting. Her heart is melting as she looks and says, there is a God of the universe, and we've not been worshiping him yet, and I want to get to know him. I want to get to know this God. You know, it's funny, we look at the book of Joshua, and for a lot of people, they get real tense about it. They're like, I don't like that book. A lot of blood, a lot of violence, lots of go in and utterly destroy them. Would you look at this book and understand something? The first encounter with the people of the land is not warfare. The first encounter with the people of the land is not violence. The first encounter with the people of the land is a story of grace and mercy and forgiveness and coming safely home to God. And I think we're going to look in a couple weeks at the whole idea, what do you do with warfare in this book? But I think we start to get a picture of what's taking place here. That God is not as concerned about a nationality as he is about a people who own him wholeheartedly. And you have a woman here who's saying, I know that you serve the living God. Now she goes on and gives a request. She says, now swear to me by the Lord that you'll be kind to me, to my family. I've helped you. Give me a guarantee that when you come in and conquer Jericho, my family, my dad, my mom, my brothers, my sisters, and all their families, we're going to be protected. The spies know what God has said. Go in and utterly destroy them. Their response at this point could have been, sorry, lady, got to kill everybody. What do they say? We offer our own lives as a guarantee for your safety. They recognize that the God of the universe wants to bring people safely home to God. They recognize that. They make the offer. We will give our lives for yours. You can't betray us. But we will give our lives for yours. We promise you that. We promise you that. Just incredible, amazing thing that takes place in the life of Rahab. So, since her house is built on the town wall, she lets them down by way of a rope. She says, escape into the hill country. hide there for 3 days. I suspect she had had enough encounters with military soldiers that she had learned some of their strategies. Wait, stay, and when they're gone, head on in. But before they leave, they make a deal with her. She said, we're bound by oath with you, and we will follow through on that oath. When we come into the land, here's what you need to do. Hang a scarlet cord from your window and have all of your family inside. And when we come to attack this place, we will not attack you. Now, what's interesting is Joshua, as well as the spies, still think they're just going in. This is going to be conventional warfare. They have no idea that they're going to be walking around walls, blowing trumpets, watching walls fall. They have no idea. So they say, this is how you will be protected. But they say, you got to follow our instructions. They've all got to be in the house. If anybody leaves the house, we are not responsible. If you betray us, we are not responsible. And her response in verse 21, I accept your terms. I accept your terms. You come toward the end. The spies go back. They come back home to Joshua. And they say to Joshua, the Lord has given us this land. All the people are terrified of us. And as you look at that, you think Joshua realizes that having the courage to try it again paid off. He had a military objective in mind, and the military objective is accomplished. Here's what he does not see. God had a different objective in mind. So Rahab's spared. We find this in later chapters. Sorry, giving away the story. Rahab is spared. Her family is spared. And she gets the chance to move in and become an Israelite. This woman who's an Amorite, foreigner, who's a prostitute, who's a pagan, she's allowed to come and become an Israelite and a follower of the living God. And she marries an Israelite, and his name is Salmon. Not Salmon, not Solomon, Salmon. And they have a baby. And the baby's name is Boaz. And, you know, Boaz grew up with a mom who was a foreigner, and what does he do? He marries a woman who's a foreigner. And Boaz and his wife have a baby, and that baby's name is Obed. And Obed grows up, and he has a baby, and that baby's name is Jesse. And Jesse grows up, and he has a whole bunch of boys, and the last one he decides to name Davy. Little Dave, Shepherd Dave, King David. Do you realize that when Joshua was prompted to send spies into the land, he was not going on a military mission, he was going on a rescue mission? Do you realize that those two spies rescued the great-great-grandmother of King David? They had the privilege of rescuing the great-great-grandmother of King David. And there are times in your trying again that you think you're accomplishing something, and God has a totally different purpose in mind. God is pulling off something that you had no idea what he was doing. And so in this story, this first encounter with the people of the land, we don't see violence and terror. We see grace, mercy, redemption. We see that because two spies went into the land and saved this woman, King David is born, Jesus is born, and you and I are able to become part of the family of God. It's worth having the courage to try again. It's worth having the courage to try again. Now I got to call attention to one thing. That scarlet cord hanging from the window. A lot of people talk about that scarlet cord. And that scarlet cord isn't just hanging from the window, but it's literally running through all of Scripture. The blood of Jesus Christ is running through all of Scripture. And, you know, it is quite possible and even probable that God has already, just like Rahab, he's been doing work in you. And you're sitting here today because you've been wrestling with what God wants with your life. And what we find, the Bible makes really clear. You're going to have a relationship with God. There are some terms. There are some terms. You have to acknowledge that you've sinned and done wrong things. You say, well, I haven't sinned. You have a sin of pride. Congratulations, you're a sinner. We all are. And there's nothing we can do to clean it up ourselves. I was caulking the other day on my porch, and I didn't realize it was not a latex-based caulk. So I went in to wash my hands, and before you know it, it's smearing all over, and it won't come off except using some solvent. That's the way we are trying to clean up our own sin. The more we try to wash it up, the more we spread it. It's a mess. Someone's got to wash our hands for us. And Jesus' blood washes our hands for us and washes our hearts for us and washes our lives for us. But see, it wasn't enough to say, here's the deal. The soldiers say, you've got to do something. You've got to hang the scarlet cord. You've got to be in the house. And only through that will you be saved. And what does she say? I accept your terms. I wonder if today is not the day that God has been saying to you, when are you going to accept my terms? It's not you keep coming to church, you know these Bible stories, great. You know about Jesus, great. Knowing is not going to get you a relationship with God. It's accepting the terms. I've sinned and done wrong things. Jesus died to pay for my sin. I choose Jesus as my forgiver and leader. And so right now, go ahead and bow your head. I want to give you the opportunity. If you've not done it yet, I'm going to pray a prayer a line at a time, and you can talk it to God as in your own sincere way. But just start by saying, God, I know I've sinned. My life is a mess. And that sin separates me from you. I try to wash my heart. And I just keep smearing the sin all over my life. Wash my hands. Wash my heart. Wash my life with the blood of Jesus. Only the blood of Jesus will take away my sins. I choose Jesus as the forgiver of my sin and the leader of my life. God, today, our prayer is that we will not miss out on the spiritual reality that pagans and prostitutes and people that are dirty by sin are greatly loved by God. And you keep tapping us on the heart. If you seek me with your whole heart, you will find me, says the Lord. I will be found by you. I pray that today is the day that some have found their way home. And I pray for those of us that already have, that we will celebrate it all that much the more. In Jesus' name, amen. So our team is going to come and lead us in a song that expresses with tremendous beauty the love that Jesus has for us. And you have communion sitting with you. Here's the way we're going to do this today. The message of this song has great power. And I want you to lean into the words, lean into the music, and have a moment of just really encountering God. We'll start by standing and singing. And then whenever you're ready, whether it's continuing to stand or actually going ahead and sitting where you are, go ahead and open up the bread and then the cup and take communion and take that moment to savor the forgiveness that has been offered to you through Jesus Christ. Singing over me. if by some supernatural miracle, Rahab could be sitting here right now, you know what she'd be doing? She'd be pointing at that screen and she'd be going, that's me. That's me. God came running after me. I was waiting for this enemy army to destroy our village. For crying out loud, I was on the wall. I was going to be one of the first to go. And instead, he sent spies and he rescued me. He rescued me. I think she'd know that's her story. I don't know what heaven's going to be like completely. There are a lot of things I hope for. And one of the things I hope for is that we'll get these chances to hear the stories of Bible characters straight from their mouth. And I want to be there for Rahab night. I want to be there that night that this lady starts telling her story. And she's like, you know, I was a bigger mess than you can ever imagine. And these two guys come in and I knew what was going on. I knew God was chasing me. I knew God was bringing me home. And he rescued me, and I got to become an Israelite, and I had a baby, and that baby had a baby, and that baby had a baby, and that baby had a baby. And before you know it, I find out I'm the great-great-grandmother of the King of Israel. Why me? Why me? Why did God do this to me? But then she says, I kept watching history unfold and the story unfold, and before you know it, there's this night in a barn and a baby is born, and it's the Son of God, and he's my relative. Why me? Why me? You see, if we don't have a lot of why me moments, I don't know that we're grasping yet how deeply we're loved by God. Why me? God, why would you choose me? Why would you ever want me? But here's the fact, he does. He does. He loves you that much. And so as you walk throughout this week, keep walking in the knowledge of the reckless love of God, that he chased you down and he found you and he loves you. He really loves you. And allow that to give you the courage to walk a life of faith that is truly a walk of courage. Take that second chance. We'll see you.